1 Peter chapter 5, we are looking here at the conclusion of the book, and so I've given the broad outline of the last chapter here, I mentioned last time. First, four verses talk about the position of the shepherd. Secondly, verses 5 through 9 deals with the practice of the saints. Third point here is in verses 10 and 11, the power of the Savior. And the fourth point is postscript of Simon, 12 through 14. All right, so we're dealing now with the position of the shepherd. Position of the shepherd, position of the pastor. Last time we talked about his experience. That's in verse 1. The experience of Peter. Peter indicated there, he said, who am also an elder. The word behind that really means a co-elder. In other words, he's an equal elder with other elders. There's no superior elder over another elder. Myself as a pastor, I'm not over any other church. I'm not over any other pastor. I don't tell other pastors how to run their churches. Likewise, they don't tell me how to run at my church, this church. All right, so there's no super elder or archbishop, anything like that. There's no archbishop of Baptist churches in Connecticut. Did you know that? And I'm certainly not that, and I wouldn't want to be that. So, anyway, we're understanding these truths. So he was a co-elder. He was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He was an experienced man. He was in a position with experience. We're talking about his experience that he had. And he saw the glory of the Lord and Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he had this tremendous experience of seeing the future glory that we will experience. He mentions this, by the way, in 2 Peter as well, chapter 1. So here are some of his experiences. He was a pastor with tremendous experience, and he wanted these churches to hear his inspired scriptures here and put them to practice. And so, as I mentioned last time, the pastor, or the Lord rather, gives leaders over his people to guide his people. He's done that all along. And so we see he gave Adam in the garden to be the leader over his family, started with Eve. He gave Noah, he gave Moses, he gave David, he gave Solomon, he gave Joshua. You know, so he gave these leaders over his people. In the New Testament, he gives the pastor as the leader over the flock. And it's through his leadership then that he accomplishes his will. All right, so as we're looking here now in verse 2, will be the portion from which we draw our message today. So we're going to read verse 2. So this is 1 Peter 5:2, and we're going to just read the first half of the sentence, stopping with the word you. So this is what we're going to deal with today, just this little clause. All right, so don't read taking. Stop before you get there, all right? So let's read this in unison. Here we go. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the passage at hand. Pray that you bless and help us to have a biblical understanding of what you're trying to say here about the leaders over local churches. We thank thee for what you have done in the past and what you're doing here in our church as well. We pray that you speak to hearts now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we, as we're looking here at the position of the shepherd, last time I mentioned his experience, now we're looking here at the exhortation and what we might say is 5.2a, all right, first clause in 5.2. And so we're going to spend our time here on 5.2a, feed the flock of God which is among you. I've outlined this little clause here under 2 points. There's the imperative, the command, the imperative. And then there's the inclusion among you. So think of that, the imperative and the inclusion. These are two main points I want to deal with here. So here Peter, as he's been instructed by the Lord, says, feed the flock of God which is among you. All right, the word feed, this is a command. This is an imperative. We would call this an aorist imperative. In other words, it's one of great urgency. Great urgency. It's an imperative. Feed. This is the message that he gives here. Feed. Now, this is the responsibility of the pastor, one of the main responsibilities. Let's notice back here the danger that comes when we look here in a passage like Ezekiel chapter 33. So Ezekiel was taken in exile, 597 B.C. He was to take God's revelation the Lord gave him in visions and so on, and he was to preach these revelatory vision messages to the elders who were taken in captivity as well in Babylon. All right, so he was a preacher preaching to the leaders, the elders, and so on. Now the Lord gives him some insight. The Lord says, Ezekiel, I want you to know what the congregation to whom you're speaking is really doing here. So let's pick this up in 33:30. It says, also thou son of man, referring to Ezekiel, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one another, every one of his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So how are they speaking against him? Well, we'll have to read on here. But in other words, these elders and others were talking about Ezekiel, saying, hey, let's go hear Ezekiel again. Let's go hear him. Well, that's good, isn't it? And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. That's good so far, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth out after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not come, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been sent, hath been among them. So, in other words, who was Ezekiel? He was their entertainment. Oh, he had a lovely mouth. Played instruments. Good voice. He was entertaining to them. He could expound the word. He was really entertaining to them. But that's the only reason they went. Give me some more of this truth. How many pastors through all the centuries have had people come up and say, Pastor, that was such a wonderful message. It was such a moving message and just so wonderful and so on and so forth. And the pastor has to ask in his heart, are you going to obey it? Are you going to obey it? That's the issue. Are you going to obey it? Are you going to obey the scripture? So pastors aren't here as entertainers, and I'm going to give you some new truth if you're not going to obey it. You follow that? In fact, if you learn the truth, you're held accountable for it and held accountable to obey it. Amen. And if you're not going to obey it, you better not hear it. Amen. But we're to be hearers. Amen. Not only hearers, but obeyers. Amen. We need to hear the truth and obey the truth. So the responsibility, Ezekiel here, he's laying out the truth. And they're all coming over there, and hey, let's hear what he has to say. And boy, this is so wonderful. And this is our evening entertainment or morning entertainment or whatever. But we're not going to do this. We're just here for the entertainment. And the problem is, that's all some pastors care about. I want to entertain you. I want to hear your platitudes. I don't care if you do it or not. I mean, this is just a preaching station. No, this is not a preaching station. This is a church, and the responsibility of the pastor is to hold people accountable to the truth that's laid out.
Amen.
So if you're not going to obey the truth, then don't come. Well, maybe that's why some people don't come.
Right.
Maybe that's why they don't come. We've got a few empty seats here. You notice that? Well, anyway, when I went over to the Philippines, remember the first time I was there, the pastor, host pastor said, "Now, we don't want you to be one of these entertaining American preachers." And I said, "Well, you can know for sure I'm not going to be entertaining." No pleasant voice. I mean, I can't sing, so yeah, you're okay. But that's the issue. I've seen this many, many times. That's all preachers want to be. They want to be a great entertainer. Orator, that's all it is, all it's about. It's all about me. Look what a great orator I am. Now, it's a matter of getting the truth across. So anyway, there's the message of feeding the flock. Feed the flock of God, he goes on. Now, I want to move forward here and organize this around some past shepherds, who had flocks. And so we can look at some in the Old Testament. For instance, let's look here in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 talks about Moses, actually. Isaiah chapter 63. Who are some of the shepherds of the past? Isaiah chapter 63, notice, we pick it up in verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of the flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" So notice now, Moses is called the shepherd of the flock. And yet the people rebelled against Moses because really they were rebelling against the Lord. You see, so the human leader the Lord inserts here is really representative of the Lord. In fact, if you look there in Exodus chapter 7, this is exactly what the Lord told Moses. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." What's that mean when he said, "Moses, I've made thee a god"? In other words, Moses was the representative of God. And so rather than the Lord just speaking constantly from heaven, he spoke through a human leader. But as Moses gave forth the word of God, it was really coming from the Lord, and Moses was the mouthpiece. All right, so here we have this idea that we have. Some of the past shepherds included not only Moses, but included the priest. The priests were to teach the word of God. Different passages tell us that. David, the king. Kings were to be shepherds. Let's notice in the case of David, 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. Here the Lord deals with David. 2 Samuel 5, 2. "And in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Now he's speaking to David. So although Saul didn't do this, David did do this. And David was to be a shepherd over Israel. And so we have this idea of a shepherd, one who feeds the people with the word of God. This is one of the responsibilities. Moses was to do that. So what did he feed them with? First five books of the Bible. David, what he feed them with, the Psalms and other writings and so on. The kings were to do this. The priests were to do this. The prophets were to do this as well. Let's notice in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as a prophet, he was also a shepherd. And he condemned the false shepherds here in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 16. Jeremiah 17:16. Here Jeremiah says, "As for me," Jeremiah, "I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee." All right, so he did, since he negates this, he did hasten to be a pastor. He did hasten to be a shepherd. In other words, as a shepherd, he was to feed the people. Shepherds feed the flock. In fact, I'll forget that point. But here in this passage, he condemns other prophets who were false prophets and did not feed the flock. He condemns them. He says in other places that they've forsaken the Lord and so on in not handling the word of God for him. So Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 23, another passage here. Let's look at Jeremiah 23:1. "Woe unto the pastors." Jeremiah 23:1, pastors or shepherds. So the translation in the King James, pastor, shepherd. "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter my sheep of my pasture." They've scattered. They didn't teach the word of God. He condemns them. They preached lies. Verse 32, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yea, I sent them not, nor commanded them." So Jeremiah, as a prophet, was also a shepherd to teach the word of God. And he condemns the other prophets who were shepherds who didn't preach the word of God. So we see in the past, the Lord used shepherds. He used his leaders to teach the word of God, whether they were Moses, for instance, or Joshua, we can find passages there, priests or kings or prophets. They were all to minister the word of God to the people of God. They are all called shepherds or pastors, and that was their responsibility. Now, let's come back to our passage here in 5:2. So, there is a pun in 5:2, 1 Peter 5:2, between the word feed and flock. Feed and flock. So it's literally shepherd the sheep or feed the feeding ones. That's the idea. Shepherd the sheep or feed the feeding ones. That's the responsibility. There's a pun here. There's an emphasis that he brings out here. Now, so we see their position in the past shepherds and their position, who they were and so on, and their practice. They were to feed the people of God. But in many cases, they failed in doing this. They failed in doing this. In fact, if you look at Micah chapter 3, one of the minor prophets here, Jonah, Micah, we'll find Obadiah and move forward too. But here Micah condemns shepherds and the prophets as well. Notice he says in 3:11, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." So here they violated. They're hirelings. They're bought out. They're bought men. They don't teach the truth. Whoever has the most money, they preach what they want. And so here we see the practice. They were to feed the people, but they failed in feeding the people. Now, the role of the pastor, however, as Peter brings out here, is to feed the people. They need to know the word of God. Let's look at Second Timothy, for instance. So notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul refers to Timothy, who was set in Ephesus as the pastor at Ephesus. He says in 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The role of the pastor is to study the word of God and to present it in a way that is harmonious with all the word of God, rightly dividing. Here's our word, straight cutting. Tent maker's term there, straight cut. Make straight cuts so you can sew pieces of animal skin together. Make straight cuts, rightly dividing the word of God. That's the role. The pastor is to feed the flock. He's to feed the flock the word of God. He's to feed the flock the word of God in its context, with its interpretation and its application. He's to handle the word. You're not going to get this anywhere else. The government's not going to give that to you. The secular world's not going to give that to you. Where are you going to get this? This is the main role of the pastor, to feed the flock of God. True in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. Furthermore, if you continue here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice Paul tells Timothy as well. He says in 4:2, preach the word. So preaching the word, feeding the word, to preach it, proclaim it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Always on duty with the word of God. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with honor, long suffering, and nice stories. No, it doesn't say nice stories. It says doctrine. It says doctrine. In other words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So this is the hard point, part of being a pastor. Not only teaching the Word of God, then holding people accountable to the truth that's been taught. And when they're not held accountable, or when they don't want to be held accountable, then there are things that have to be set in place to make them accountable. And so this is the difficult part of all of this. Now, Paul goes on to say, for the time will come when they, well, the they here is going to have to be his audience. There's some in Baptist church audiences that behave like this. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. All right? What somebody else say about this? What does it matter? I mean, if you're getting exegesis based on Scripture, what does it matter what somebody else says? Oh, you want another opinion? Maybe they'll give a soft opinion on this. That's what I want, a soft opinion on this. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for, itching ears. All right, so Paul's warning Timothy there, some of your congregation, this is what will happen, will not endure sound doctrine. And we find out there's a fallout. There's a fallout. When sound doctrine is put forth, and you got to hold yourself accountable, or I'm going to hold yourself accountable to the teaching of Scripture, seems to be a fallout. They won't endure, all right? So here's the responsibility. So the imperative is given to feed the flock. Past shepherds did this. Present shepherds did this. So now the Lord is speaking through Peter. What did the Lord know about being a pastor? That's a good question you've asked there. I'm going to answer it. What did the Lord know about that? Well, let's look there in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, he says, and these well-known passages, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The word behind shepherd here is poimen. It's also translated pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. I am the good shepherd, I am the good pastor. What was he pastoring? Well, he had a flock. Also, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. All right, so the Lord was a pastor. He was a shepherd. He had a little flock. Let's look over there in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel. He had a little flock. Luke 12:32, he says to his little flock. So as he's approaching the cross, the flock got smaller and smaller as difficulties came. Flock got smaller and smaller. And he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice the little flock has the greatest privilege in the whole world. That's to offer the kingdom of God regeneration message. So he had a little flock. He's a pastor over a little flock. Now, Peter was picked up the pieces after the cross, and he met with 120. And Peter's flock got very large, 3,000, 5,000. And then Saul of Tarsus came along. And what did he do? He reduced and decimated that big flock into a little flock. And now Peter, over the apostolate, has a small flock. So Peter knew what it was to be a pastor of a small flock. All right, but anyway, the Lord experienced this. He experienced this. He had officers in his church. Back there in Matthew 10, he appointed the apostles. The apostleship is an office of the church. The apostleship, the apostles were also bishops. If you look there in Acts chapter 1, I mentioned this last time, but let's review this. Acts chapter 1, apostles were bishops. They were qualified men. In 1:20, here referring to Judas here, but taking a passage out of Psalm 69 is translated here, and his bishopric let another take. So the apostles were bishops. They were they had the qualifications of pastor. When they went out and started churches, Peter or Paul or others started churches, involved in churches and so on, they were qualified men to pastor these churches. All right, so they were bishops. So the Lord had these men. He had these men, by the way, in training. Peter was a man in training in his own assembly. So the Lord was training his own men. Training his own men. He taught his flock. He taught his flock. The Lord was a teacher. Here, if you look there in Matthew 24, there are many passages we could look at, but there in Matthew chapter 24, here right at the end of his life, he goes out on the Mount of Olives, 24:3, sits down, and his apostles and disciples ask him about the eschatology. What's the future look like? And he began to teach them about the tribulation. This is one of numerous places the Lord taught his flock. Then in Mark chapter 14, notice Mark chapter 14, religious leaders, political leaders, came after the Lord, his disciples, might call that government overreach, came after the Lord and his apostles, and we notice what happened here in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. All right? So government overreach comes, they all forsook him. His church really got diminished here. Really got diminished. So he knew what it was like to go through something like that. And then, but as the Lord had his members leaving, fleeing, forsaking him, he began to reach out to them and restore them. So now we go to another individual, that's Peter. So we talked about the Lord. What did the Lord know about pastoring, shepherding? Well, he had his own church. Now, what did Peter know? Peter had his church. But the Lord had to restore Peter. So let's look now here in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, who was Peter? Peter, he was the apostle, the first apostle. He headed up the apostolate. He was the number one apostle. He was over the other 11. So he's the one, remember Peter was the one, if all other men flee, I'm not. No, he fled as well. How many times did he betray the Lord? 3 times. All right, so we come here to John chapter 21. This is in post-resurrection appearance. The Lord has been resurrected. He appears to disciples. They went fishing. They thought it was all over. Now, church didn't work out for us. We're going back to our old job of fishing. Just didn't work out. Church didn't work out. We thought it would, but didn't. So we're going back to our old ways. And we see that in 21:3. The Lord meets, and so here he begins to speak to them. And he says to 21:15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou thou me more than these? Now the these may relate back to the fishes. In other words, you've walked with me, you fled, you went back to fishing. So what do you like more, fishing or following me? Here's the test. I mean, after all, you betrayed me 3 times. So, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, or my lambs, rather. All right, so there's a couple plays on word. One has to do with lambs. These would be baby sheep. And then later on, he used a different word for sheep in verses 16 and 17. But he also uses a different word for, two different words for love here. And so the Lord says, do you love me with the agapeo word? That has to do with divine love. You love me with divine love? And all Peter could say is, I love you with a phileo love. That is a human love. I can't say the other word. I think the pun's on purpose. So some descry all this. But so the Lord says in verse 16, saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? See, he wants, since Peter had betrayed the Lord 3 times, he wants him to affirm his love 3 times as the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses affirming his love. So he comes to him a second time. Lovest thou me? The Lord says, would you love me with agapeo love? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, a phileo love. All right, so Peter still can't say the word agapeo as the verb there. So then verse 17, he comes to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Here the Lord says, do you love me with a phileo love? And Peter says, yes, I love you with a phileo love. In other words, Peter had been humbled. He can't say, see, in his humility, he can't say, you know, I love you with a great agape type love, as I would have said before I fell. Now I've fallen, now I'm humble before the Lord, but I do love you. You see that? I do love you. And so he affirms his love 3 times, that the counters, and the Lord restores him, his 3 betrayals. But Peter has been humbled. Yeah, you're right. Remember last week we read in Luke how the Lord looked at him when he betrayed him. Remember that? The look of the Lord when he betrayed him? All right. So Peter's been humbled here and restored. See, restoration begins with humbling the proud sinner. And so proud sinners need to be humbled, and this is where reconciliation and restoration come about. If there's not going to be any humbling, there's not going to be any true repentance and reconciliation and restoration. All right, so Lord deals with him this way, and now Peter is ready to be used. So here, we're back to our passage. Back here to 1 Peter 5, 2a. 1 Peter 5, 2a. And that is, the Lord says, feed the flock of God. By the way, that's what the Lord told Peter 3 times. Feed the flock. Feed his sheep. Feed his lambs. Peter is to do this. Where did Peter get this message? See, Peter is one of these faithful men who's passing on what he's been taught to other men. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. The Lord said, feed the flock to Peter. Peter's saying, all right, elders, feed the flock. And Peter said that to me.
Amen.
And I'm telling you. And any possible pastoral candidates, feed the flock. And men who are under our training in the seminary and so on, they need to feed the flock. All right, so first of all, we see the imperative. Feed the flock. We looked at past shepherds. We looked at present shepherds. Two important present shepherds in this passage. One is the Lord Jesus who gave the words to Peter, and the other is Peter. Then how about the second part of the clause there? Which is among you? Which is among you? Here, I'm entitled this, the inclusion. So this has to do with feed the flock, which is among you. In other words, among you means those that are present, those that are visible, those that are assembled. All right, don't lose me on this profound thought. Feed the flock among you. Is that what he's saying? See, that's the responsibility. Feed the flock among you, the attending ones. The ones in attendance. That's the role of the overseer. See, so one of the terms for a pastor is bishop or overseer. Overseer means seeing over. So how do you oversee somebody? You have to see the people to make sure they're being held accountable. That's why we talk about a visible church. The role of a pastor is to oversee a visible church. He cannot oversee an invisible church. This is the problem with saying that online streaming is having church. There's nothing wrong with online streaming. But it's not having church. Get this down. Church is the assembly. It's the assembly. There's a limitation to online streaming. I mean, after all, how are you going to practice the Lord's Supper? How are you going to practice baptism? All right, online streaming here, you go fill up your bathtub. We'll all be watching. Put on your bathing suit or whatever. Make sure it's filled up high enough so you can be completely immersed. Immerse yourself. How's that going to work? It doesn't work. This is oversight of the visible assembly. And this is my commitment as we, back there in March, where I'm called to be an overseer of a visible assembly. I'm not going to speak in a microphone to an invisible assembly. I said that to the men. I'm not going to do it. So he says, among you, the overseer. Now, let's look at several passages that deal with this. For instance, there in Acts chapter 20. Here we have a parallel passage. 20:28. Paul, in this case, who's writing to the Ephesian church. And he says in Acts 20:28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So that's to the pastors. So that's pastor's number one responsibility. My responsibility is to take heed to myself. I've got to deal with me. All right. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now notice this. Who makes people pastors over churches? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not through some internet pastoral selection guide. All right? Think about that. Anyway, Holy Ghost, now he used different means, but Holy Ghost have made you overseers, overseeing what? Overseeing the flock to feed the church of God. That's the Ephesian church, which is purchased with his own blood. So, pastors are to oversee the church and feed the visible church. Oversee the visible church and feed the visible church. It's the only way you can oversee. It's the only way that pastor can oversee. So when people don't show up for church services, they're not allowing the pastor to carry out his role before God. And the pastor is not only to oversee the flock, he's to hold the flock accountable. And when someone doesn't show up, then it's hard to oversee and hold that person accountable. Let me see what's going on here. We're not here just for attendance numbers. We send these attendance numbers out. We had so many in attendance here. Look how great we are. Now, this has nothing to do with it. It has a lot to do with the calling of a pastor to oversee visible people. Otherwise, the pastor would have to go to the homes of everybody. You never show up in church, so let me oversee in home. I mean, in your house. Let me oversee how things are going on in your house. You know, let me look in your refrigerator. What are you eating and drinking? Let me see if there's any ashtrays around. You know, beer cans over here. I've got to oversee you because you don't show up. I have no idea what's going on. And pastor, that's not the pastor's role. You follow that? The pastors don't do that. We oversee in the church. So if you don't show up, you're not allowing me to fulfill my calling before God. Therefore, Paul makes a serious statement here in Hebrews. So I'm trying to help all of us connect these dots. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, two key passages. Verse 7 is one. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. See, that's the role of the pastor, to feed the flock, the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Whose faith follow, this would be faith in the word of God as it's worked out. So you only know about my faith as you see me trying to obey and follow the word of God. But if that's what I'm doing or a pastor's doing, then you need to follow that. He goes on to say in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may make that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. So the flock is accountable to the pastor, because they're really accountable to the Lord through the pastor, and the pastor has to give an account for the flock. So this is why the pastor must have a visible assembly to oversee, because he has to give an account for the visible assembly. And it makes it difficult when the visible assembly turns invisible, then it's hard to give an account. So if I were to do what I could to keep you from fulfilling your job, so you got to go into work somewhere, or you know, back in the days when you went to work. But however that works. But if somehow I was to stop you from doing your job, I've got to go over there. I work over there at Sam's, and I got to show up at Sam's. And if I would come out in the morning before you went and let the air out in your tires, what would you think about me? Well, you're not allowing me to go to work. Well, what kind of a despicable person are you? Well, when you don't show up, you're not allowing me to do my job, my calling, my ministry. You follow that? And that's true for any pastor. So this is a generic message. It's not about me trying to, per se. It's not self-serving for me standing right here. It's not a self-serving message. It's a message for all church members to understand about all pastors. So we need to understand what Peter is saying here and what Paul is saying here. So the attending ones, the ones that are not attending are losing out. And they are complicating things. Now, one final thing here. But as for those, you see, let's put it this way. Pastors realize this, and I've talked to a lot of pastors and so on, but one of the things that quite often happens is somebody doesn't come to church for a period of time, and they, as they're home or they're away from church, so on, they finally come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've decided, having stayed at home, never being in the presence of the Lord in local church, and never taking your pastoral counsel, Pastor, I've decided I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to move to another church. All right, well, why? Because you're holding me accountable and I don't like it. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. So when somebody says that to me, or any pastor, no, if you're out of fellowship with the Lord and you're not in submission to your pastor, you're making a decision in the flesh. In the flesh, and in fact, Galatians says it's devilish. You're making a wrong decision here. So I'm not going to countenance your decision there. You're making the wrong decision. So don't be coming to me, having laid out for a long period of time, saying, I've made a decision at home, I'm going to transfer to another church. No, that's not of God. Not of God. All right, so we get back here to what the Lord is saying through Peter. So we spend a lot of time on this, but this is where we are. This is where we are. So we've looked here. Verse 1 last week, half of verse 2 this week. We might get done by the end of the tribulation. Who knows? Anyway. No, wait a minute. We don't go through tribulation. All right. So, but here, let's review this now. So in 5:1, 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and of the also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So you see, Peter was no novice, passing on theory. He was an experienced man. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's the responsibility of the pastor. Help me fulfill my responsibility. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. We thank you for what the Lord said here through Peter and Paul and others. We pray that you bless us and help us to grow in all these truths and be faithful to thee, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.